When did the idea for this book come about?
Well, really it goes all the way back to seminary. I mean, it just became very obvious to me that, there's an old saying, if you don't know the bad news, the good news is no news. And that there's just sort of this blasé, total lack of urgency in the church. And, why worry? Just be nice, be welcoming. There isn't anything really, God's not, and it's just kind of a practical denial that there's really any danger or that hell would really be for many people, except maybe a few tiny like mass murderers or going, we got to have Hitler. We always have to have him around. He's probably there, but it was just, it was down. And if you mentioned it, it was like, ooh. And back in those days, if something didn't jive with modern thinking, they said, well, that's pre-Vatican II. I said, well, Vatican II actually mentions it too. It's not about that. Actually, the problem with the sort of practical denial of hell goes back, I would say, well before the Council of Balthazar and Ronner with this anonymous Christianity thing, all these sorts of things. And so you see, my problem pastorally is that nobody's very urgent. Nobody has a sense that I really need sacraments. I mean, I really, except for maybe sociological reasons, I'd love to come to church, but there's no real sense. I absolutely need the Lord to take care of me. A total lack of urgency that I see in almost every level of the church is just there. And even if they don't come into the church, we've even heard some high-ranking church officials say, well, there's many ways to God. Well, that's just not what Jesus said. So, I mean, that's the first answer to your question, why, the total lack of urgency. And I think part of it is that, again, most people just don't see hell as a likely possibility. Even people who are very devout, who go to daily mass and so on, they say, oh, well, come on, Father. God's not going to do that. God is a loving God. He wouldn't really send a lot of people to hell, would he? And yet, Jesus says quite different. He's very different about that. He answers, when he's directly asked the question, are those to be saved, many or few? He said, few. It's sissima verba Jesu in the Latin, the very word of Jesus. So again, yes, I have a whole chapter on just one quote after another after another. In fact, you think about, well, when did Jesus talk much about hell? All the time. Most of the parables, 21 of the 38 parables are about this topic. There's the sheep and the goats, those on the right, those on the left. There's the wise virgins, there's the foolish virgins, there's the wheat, there's the tares. There's all kinds of others, those who want to go to the king's banquet, and the others say, I got better stuff to do. On and on, you could, go. And likewise, again, one of the most profound ones that people don't even think about sometimes is the story of the prodigal son. It's not that the first son gets into all kinds of trouble, but he repents and he's back with the father. Hooray, It's the second son. He's the real tough case. And when he hears about this party and that father, his father welcomed back that rotten brother who just spoiled our property, and the father comes out and pleads with him to come into the feast. Come in. No, not as long as that dirty, rotten son of yours, no brother of mine is in there. I'm paraphrasing, but you know the story. And all of a sudden, the story ends with the father pleading and the son saying, I don't want in. Not that. And why does it end? Does he change his mind? Jesus doesn't say it because you and I have to answer that question. Now, here is, but Father, everybody wants to go to heaven. No, actually, not the real heaven. They're like the second son and the prodigal son story that kind of want heaven on their terms. I cannot be in a party where that brother of mine is there. I can't. And so, the kingdom of God isn't just a personal designer paradise. The kingdom of heaven is about what God loves and who God loves. It has metrics. It has parameters. And so I'll just show you right away, there's a lot of people that don't really want the real heaven because they don't want the values that are celebrated there right now. For example, love of one's enemy, forgiveness, or chastity. Generosity versus stinginess, or the focus is on God, not on me. If you notice again, heaven is often described as a great liturgy. There's, priests and candles and incense, and they're reading from a scroll. There's a lamb on an altar. There's, all the singing of the hymns. And a lot of people say, that's boring. I don't want to go to church. Church is so dull, Or again, chastity, please. I don't want to love my enemy. I want to kill my enemy, And so you see, I'm just trying to show you that already we see in this life how many there are who just aren't interested in what the Lord is really offering. You can't go to your own perfect designer heaven. That's just not there. You can only go to the one that God has.
Yeah, I think that is such an incredible point, because the idea that everyone wants to go to heaven, I think, I don't know if people ever really phrase that or word it just like that, but I think that's exactly how people see things. They see it that everyone wants to go to sort of their idea of heaven, but that mm-hmm. there's no such thing. That doesn't right. exist. That's a reality that isn't there. The reality yeah. is there's, yeah, like as you said, heaven has its parameters. There's certain mm-hmm. rules there, mm-hmm. and you have to follow all of them. You can't, at that point, mm-hmm. you can choose.
Yeah, you have to love all those things, you know, and a lot of people don't. Now, this, by the way, is kind of the foundation of my basic argument in the book, that hell doesn't exist because there's a mean, angry, vengeful God trying to crush people he doesn't like. Heaven or hell exists because of a God who loves us and is very deeply respectful of our freedom. He's not going to force us to love what he loves or who he loves. He's not going to force us to live in a place that has things that we don't like. You know, you're welcome to come, but I do need to work with you and get your heart focused on what I'm really offering, because our hearts are really wounded. They're terrible. They're messed up. We know things that are harmful for us, and we want them in abundance, and we don't seem to love things that we know are good for us. It goes back to when you were a kid and wanted Twinkies, not green yeah. beans. I mean, you know, yeah. that's a silly example, but the point is, a lot of people want toys and trinkets and passing things of this world, or power or possessions or whatever, popularity, more than they want the things of God. And God's not going to force them to say, okay, I'll set those things aside to go clean, you know, to go get the pearl of great price, the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. God's not going to force it. Our hearts are very wounded. And so, in a way, Jesus says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. He's not going to barge in, but we need to open so that he can come in and start to do the heart surgery that's desperately needed by all of us, because of ourselves, we don't like a lot of things that God is offering. Now, by the way, you know, just take chastity. Most people say, oh my gosh, it's horrible. That's one of my favorite sins, you know. But you know, that it's not about what you can't do. It's about the glory and the joy of being free and having authority over your sexuality. What a beautiful gift. Or authority over your anger. You know, so many of us are consumed by anger. Wouldn't it be great to be free of that? I mean, it's a beautiful thing, but a lot of people are like, no, I like my anger. I feel right. So right. That kind of a thing. And, you know, so that's the vision. You know, I think what we have to say is God is not going to force us, but he is saying, you got to let me go to work in your life, because your hearts are messed up.